our series in 1 Corinthians for 2 or 3 months. And chapter 9 continues what has been a question that started in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, and goes all the way to 11, verse 1. And there is a question that is raised that had arisen among the churches in Corinthians about the idea of eating food offered to idols, idol food. And you'll recall that this was a huge issue because idol food was everywhere in Corinth. Everything just about that you might touch, especially meat, would have been passed by the idols in some way, shape, or another. So this is a daily issue for people. What do we do? Do we eat this or not? And so Paul's asked this question. He's asked to weigh in, and Paul gives his answers. But he's answering what is apparently there are two groups. There is a group that is called the strong group and a group that's called the weak group. And the strong group believes themselves to be fairly sharp theologians. They're knowledgeable. They are saying to their weak brothers, their weaker brothers and sisters, look, we're free in Christ. There is no food that is unclean, and an idol is nothing, and we are slaves to nothing, and so just do it. Eat. Wherever you are, if you're in the idol temple restaurant, or if you're with unbelieving friends, if you're with believing friends, just eat it. It's okay. Eat it. And the weak group says, we can't do that. Our consciences will not let us do that. It's like partaking of the idolatry that from which we were saved. And we don't want to go back there, and we don't want anything that would tip us or tempt us to go back into that and partake of that way, that burnt out way of life and that burnt out existence. And it's wrong to do this, they said. Well, in chapter 10, Paul's going to go back and answer this more specifically. But in 8 and 9, the first thing Paul is doing really is to focus on how to work through issues that are dividing a Christian body. And particularly how to work through questions where the issue is not easily and absolutely and definitively clarified by the words of Scripture, by the will of God. So what do you do when you have these very conscientious, conscience-bound people who are dealing with things about which really there are these are matters of Christian freedom? And Paul has worked through that. We looked at that. He says sometimes just because you can do something doesn't mean that you ought to do something. Paul is saying having a right to do something from a Christian freedom perspective is not necessarily the right thing to do. Dr. John Stott wrote about chapter 9. Paul is saying you must see yourself free also to restrict your freedoms where necessary. So that's what you want to listen for as we do this reading through chapter 9. You want to read through that. Paul is very passionate at the end of chapter 8. He was his big driver, and this is why we know this is about love. His big driver is, these are brothers for whom Christ died. He says you can hear the passion. I do not understand how you could just lightly offend them, he says. These are people that Jesus gave his blood for. And he says, as for me, if my eating is going to offend any brother ever, I will never eat meat again. Never! Okay, so the principle is love. There are times when loving our brothers and sisters in Christ will limit our freedom. If it is for the good of our brothers and sisters. So Paul is setting out this sacrifice. This example of sacrificing rights, that's what you want to listen to, sacrificing freedoms for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of fellow believers. Let's read. Verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on a human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Amen. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's pray a moment. Father in heaven, we thank You for this word. We thank You for giving it to us, but we ask, Lord, that You would help us to understand it. There are many things that are written in the Word of God that are difficult to understand. So we pray that by Your Spirit, You will illumine our minds. We pray that You, O Holy Spirit, would bring it to our hearts so that we would also not only receive it in faith, but be not only hearers of this Word, but that we would also likewise become doers of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, congregation, Paul is passionate. You can hear his passion as he is going through this passage. And you have to keep in mind that Paul is most likely dictating this. Somebody is writing it down. And so you could just kind of see the words are just tumbling out of his mouth as he's trying to dictate them to this writer. And for that reason, it's not entirely easy to follow his thoughts sometimes. But the gist of it is clear. See, the whole chapter really is Paul illustrating, giving an illustration of what he had already started to lay down in chapter 8. He's saying, look at the free sacrifice of my rights, my freedoms, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the promotion of Jesus Christ to those who don't know him, for the sake of encouraging and building up brothers and sisters who do know him. This is what I'm about, he says. This is what we all ought to be about. This is what we do. And the ethical teaching in chapter 8, 9, and 10 is really formed around this basic thought in 11:1, which is the end of the section. Be imitators of me, Paul writes, as I am of Christ. I want you to imitate me. So he's given us an illustration, an example of all of the ways that he has given up his rights. But he says, I in this am only imitating Jesus. So Christ is the gospel. Yeah. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? He came to save sinners. Jesus put himself in our place. Right? He died for us so that our sins will be forgiven, so that we will have everlasting life. Jesus came in that kind of love and that kind of purpose. And that's really good news, right? Do you believe that good news? When we talk about gospel, that's what we mean. Do you believe that Jesus came and died in your place for the forgiveness of all your sins so that you have life? Do you believe that? Christian church in Corinth believes this. And the gospel by which they have been saved now also begins to transform our lives. See, so if we're saved, we're also now renewed by that same gospel. And so we begin to live and we begin to think and we begin to act and our attitudes begin to be shaped by this renewing power of the gospel. It changes your identity. You are in Christ. That's who you are. You belong body and soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So you think of yourself as a child of God and of Christ. And he's come to make us like himself. Jesus wants us to be like him. And that's a lifelong process. And so the gospel will change the way you live in this world as well. Jesus is my Lord. And I am to serve him. And I am to love him. And I am to live for him. That's how you're to think. You kids. You people going off to college. You young people. You don't leave your home and your parents and your church and the place that has nurtured you. You go off and say, well, I'm a free agent now. You belong to Jesus and you live for him, you serve him and you love him. That's what you still are called to wherever you go. Right? That's who you are. And it begins to focus your calling in the world. And this is what Paul's great point is. Paul's saying, like, look this in verse 23. He says this. That I may share with them in his blessing or its blessing. Literally what he says, that I may be co-partners in Jesus' blessing. Co-partners. We are all together those who share the blessings of Jesus Christ and his saving work that are given to us through the gospel. And I want to be like that with you. He says, I want us all to know what it's like to be co-partners in the blessings of Christ. See, we're not to use then, and here's how he points it home. You're not to use your Christian freedom to promote activities, freedoms in your own life that by doing so would come at the expense of somebody else. That would harm somebody else, that would cause somebody else to stumble, that would cause somebody else distress. You're not to do it. See, you're in Christ. So put yourself in the other's place. That's what he's saying. Christ put himself in your place. You put yourself in other people. That's Christ-like. See, that's the pattern he's using here. So that big idea is there, that he's going to sacrifice his freedoms. Right? His freedoms are going to be sacrificed for the sake of others. So make it your daily principle. This is what he's saying. Do nothing that will put a hindrance in the way of the spread of the gospel or the blessing of the gospel to other believers. Do nothing that would do that. You want to win others to Christ, or you want to build them up in the faith. And that's what ought to drive you. So in verse 9, chapter 9, he's driving that point home by saying, look at my rights. Look at my freedoms that I have. In verses 1 through 14, he says that. Look, he says, am I not free? Yes. Demands a yes. He's answered a bunch of questions that are rhetorical, and they demand a yes to answer. Am I not free? Of course I am, just free as you are. Am I not an apostle? He says. Now here he's actually pointing to a very elite place of a very elite status, right? I mean, Jesus called me personally in a vision as his apostle. How many of you can say that? That you can hold that up and say, look, yeah, you know, I mean, I have the voice of Jesus coming to me in a vision, calling me, setting me apart to be one of his ambassadors, very specifically. You want to talk about people have rights? You want to boast of your rights? This is pretty elite. What's more, you Corinthians, you know this. You know this, he says. He appeals to them. He says, are you not the seal of my apostleship? The very fact that the church in Corinth was planted in the way that it was planted, through the person it was planted by, the Apostle Paul, he says, you are the seal. I came to you in the name of Jesus. I proclaim the name of Jesus. I proclaim the cross of Christ. And I came to you in demonstrations and power of the Spirit. And I am the authenticating, you know, you as a save, you coming to saving faith is the authenticating seal of my apostleship. So he says, I have a right to support for the ministry. Just like all the other missionaries and minister teams that had been sent out at that time, he says in verses 3 and following, he says, look, it's not just apostles who have this right to being supported for the work. It's common sense. He says, look at soldiers. Soldiers don't work at their own expense. He says, look at people who plant vineyards. They expect to get something out of the vineyards they planted. He says, look at shepherds, and they expect to at least be able to drink some of the milk that come from milking their herds. That's just common sense. Those who labor on behalf of others expect to receive some support for their work. There is a right in a common way in society. But verses 4 through 6, he says, ministers and missionary teams, he says, we have a right to food and drink. We have a right to bring along our wives as companions with us in this hard work of the Gospels. We travel all over as missionaries. He says, we have that right. He says, the fact that Barnabas and the fact that I do not avail ourselves of that right, says it's not, that doesn't mean that there isn't a right. We choose not to. We're self-supporters. But they have that right who are doing it, and so do we. And you even recognize that, because he says in verse 7, I think it is, he says, he's talking about the fact that he says, you know that other people have come among you, and they have received, verse 12, others share this rightful claim on you. Do we not ourselves? He said, there's been others who've come along. So he said, look, these are clear rights. This is how things work in the world. People all expect this. People all see this. But Paul says, but look, I'm not just saying this on human authority. He says, I want to appeal to the law of Moses. I'll appeal to the Old Testament law. This isn't just my opinion. And so in verse 9, he says, look, Moses was an advocate for animal rights. Right? Look at the ox. You didn't muzzle the ox. Moses commanded, don't muzzle the ox that's treading out the corn. That ox is going to need strength. That ox is going to need energy as he goes along and works throughout that day. And so he has a right to scoop up into his mouth and eat along as he goes. And it's good for him, and you got to think about that. That's how you ought to treat your animals, he's saying. But his purpose is bigger than that, isn't it? Paul goes then from the lesser to the greater. Paul says, if a farmer is going to treat his laboring ox that way, well, he says, this is really also about a human rights issue, a human labor issue. If you're going to treat your ox that way, then certainly aren't you going to treat human beings that way? Of course you are. And that's why he's going into that whole business about people who have a right or who have a reasonable expectation to receive pay for their hard labor. This is biblical, he says. Laborers work in the hope of receiving a share of their produce, of the produce that they brought about. That's biblical. We're not slaves. God was concerned for the support of those who minister in spiritual things. And so the ministers who labor among you, he says, share a rightful claim on you for support. He refers to the priests and the Levites in the temple. He says, you know, look what those people in the temple, look what happens there. Those who are employed in temple service get their food from the temple. Those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. So you can read the book of Numbers, you can read the book of Leviticus on these things, and you'll see the details of it. But some of the financial offerings that were presented, a portion of it would go to the priests and the Levites who were laboring in the service of the temple. Some portions of the sacrifices of lambs or bulls or goats or whatever were set aside, and the priest and his family could eat off of that food. And the grain offerings and all these things, there were portions of them all dedicated to those who were employed in temple service so that they could eat and they could live. And then he appeals to Jesus. Right? Not just the law, not just to Moses, not just to common sense, but now he appeals to Jesus in verse 14. Right? So he says, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So the church has rightly taken a passage like this and understood the principle that we should pay pastors and missionaries for their labors, that this is these are rights in Christ, and that this is right to do. But where's Paul going with this? He spent all this time detailing his rights. It's very clear, it's very cogent, it's a very powerful argument. What does all this have to do with the question Paul is answering about eating food offered to idols or not? Well, the second point here, Paul says, look, I have sacrificed those rights for the sake of the gospel, right? That's his stunning point. I mean, it's very clear. Freely sacrificed my freedoms, right? Paul spent all this time detailing his rights, and then he says in verse 15, but I have made no use of any of those rights. And I'm not writing to try to get you to do it. I'm not writing this to try to get you to give me back pay. No, I don't want that. Verse 12, he's already talked about this, right? He's already referred to it. If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of the rights, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. See, it cost him a lot to sacrifice his rights. He wants these people at Corinth to understand, if you have to give up eating meat offered to idols in the occasions of being with your brothers and sisters, well, think about this. You think that is inconvenient to your life? Think about what we have had to do in giving up our rights. We endure anything, he says, rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. At one point, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, Paul says something like he felt like he was the garbage can of the world. He says, I get refuse after garbage just piled up on me. He was dumped on constantly. He endured everything. But he's talking for sure about the sufferings that he endured when it inconvenienced him to work all day as a laborer in the tent making industry, and then at night he had to go and visit people from house to house. And on Sundays he would work all day laboring in the ministry of the gospel. He endured criticism. He endured much criticism. They were saying things like, Paul comes off as so unprofessional. Manual labor, you have to remember, is beneath the dignity of any philosopher, any academic, any wealthy elite, they despised manual labor. They thought it was for slaves and for the low class. And Paul works for a living as a tradesman with Priscilla and Aquila in their tent-making business, and he gets his hands stained and dirty from the leather work he's doing. And so they say, he's a tradesman. How embarrassing. This is the teacher we point to as having brought us the answer of the great questions in life. They're embarrassed by him. He's criticized here because he says, on the question of eating meat offered to idols, he says, when you're with Gentiles, you eat it, and when you're with Jews, you don't. You're a compromiser, Paul. Which is it? Make up your mind, Paul. Paul, are you a culture accommodator? That's always thrown in the face of people who try to navigate the difficulties of various cultures. Oh, you're just compromising culture. Well, here's the point. This is what Paul did, and this is the spirit of self-sacrifice that he sought to form in the hearts of God's people, the Corinthian Christians, for one another. The spirit of sacrificing his rights, freely sacrificing his freedoms. And what is his motive? What is the motive in the sacrificial life that Paul is living? Well, listen to his own words. Verse 19. Here's my motive. You don't have to read his mind. Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Look at verse 22. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. That's his motive. Now, what does it mean when he says, this is a famous saying from Paul. It's debated a lot. I became all things, I become all things to all people, that I may serve some. Now, the New Testament scholar D.A. Carson cautions us here. He says, Paul's accommodating approach to ministry is not a license for unlimited flexibility. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying there's unlimited flexibility in the way you approach people in this world. Think about this. Paul doesn't avoid teaching about idolatry. He's offending many people because of his teaching on idolatry, right? He's not covering up. Paul isn't saying that some biblical commands and some clear distinctives of Scripture are negotiable. In certain circumstances, we can throw them out the window, he said. No, that's not what he's saying. He doesn't tolerate sexual immorality. In a situation in Corinth where it would have been very easy to tolerate sexual immorality in certain cases in the church, he doesn't tolerate it at all. He hits it head on. See, he isn't suggesting we just be Minnesota nice. Paul never, ever modified the message of Christ crucified to make it less scandalous to the Jew and foolish to the Gentile. He never did. This isn't unending flexibility. Paul isn't saying that he was trying to make niche churches. Right? Paul isn't saying, I went around to the bikers and I made a biker church, and I went to the cowboys and I made a cowboy church, and I went to the people who wear tattoos and we had a tattoo and piercing church. And you think that's funny, but there are such churches in this city. He didn't accommodate himself endlessly on some of. He wasn't trying to build niche churches. I remember reading about a man who was trying to do missionary work in a very difficult place in the inner city. of some city, I don't remember where, and he says, you know, I recognize that the lingo, the way people talk around here, is full of very harsh vulgarities. And so he said, when I preach, I have to sprinkle these vulgarities all throughout the sermon because that way I can be acceptable. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. All things to all people to win some. See, the solution Paul had to Corinth's divisions wasn't to make a weak group church and a strong group church and a Jewish church and a Gentile church. That's not what his solution is it? He never suggests, maybe you guys aren't going to get along with each other. Why don't you just all just go and make your own little church? He never, ever suggests doing that. There are Jews in that church. There are Gentiles in that church. There is weak. There is the strong, so to speak. Paul is saying, look, I adopted the most appropriate and effective approach to each group with which I worked. He said, I had to sort out what kinds of things are merely cultural and what things are truly significant biblical issues. I had to sort those out. And I had to be willing to approach them on the basis of what is necessary in Christ and what is not. And don't kid yourself, this is hard work. This is not easy. It required sensitivity, it required wisdom, it required versatility. And you know, you could have these radically different things. People eat differently. People dress differently. People have different traditions. They have different holidays. They have different customs. They have different ways of thinking. They have different experiences that have led up to who they are right now. When you come to them with the gospel, you have to understand that. You have to deal with that, Paul says. And it inevitably will lead to misunderstanding. It will lead to suffering, and it will sometimes even lead to persecution. And Paul went through all of that. But the best way then to understand this idea, this motive of Paul, and this idea of becoming all things to all people that he might by any means win some, the way to understand is simply this. In the context, in the circumstance, and in the cultures that you are dealing with, you are simply modeling for people. You are modeling for people what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What it means to worship the one true God. What it means to follow Jesus. The calling of the gospel. What would it mean for you in your place, time, circumstance, and context? That's what he means by becoming all things to all people. This is not a license to go out and sin because grace is going to abound. He modeled Christ. And he preached Christ to the needs of each of those groups. The Jews needed to hear the gospel. The Greeks needed to hear the gospel. The weak needed to hear it. The strong needed it. They all needed to be built up into Jesus. They all needed Jesus. Look at that. Look at his sacrifice, his sacrificial love, his enduring patience of love. He became weak to those who were weak. That's humble love, brothers. That is really humble love. And he calls us to emulate it. So think about this. Let it soak in. This is gospel-centered, gospel-renewed mindset that Paul is calling us to. You think about our fractured moment in time in history. You think about our people's tendency to break apart over every little thing. I mean, we've been through it. Have we not? In the last 2 years, have we not seen it? And it's juiced by the media. I mean, again, I'm not making them the boogeyman only. It's juiced everywhere. Take the most extreme and radical position you can and make it the issue to die on and divide from everybody. And that's where we live. And that spirit is seeping into God's people too often. We need to understand what Paul is saying here. When people come to our church, This, as Paul is saying, is how we are to approach them. If they're non-believers, we want to win them to Christ, right? If they're Christians, we want to share with them the blessing that come in Jesus Christ. What is the deal there? What is the focal point? It's Christ. See, we're to reject any whiff of an attitude of we can be a niche church. Hey, in this church, there's only one view of politics. In this church, there's only one race. In this church, there's only conservatives that are welcome. In this church, there's only liberals that are welcome. In this church, only Twins fans are welcome. Right, whatever. Whatever your niche is. No. That spirit is not right. And there's be no niche groups in the church either. I only want to hang out with people who smoke and drink and cuss, and that's what I like. And if you don't like it, well, you don't have to come around. I'm free. I like to talk about theology. I like to only talk about theology. I don't like to talk about anything but theology. Anything else is a waste of my time. And if you don't want to talk about theology, go somewhere else. Hang out with other people. I like to talk about politics. Whatever. You name it. You know what this is, right? See, it's not that all of those things are wrong. It's certainly not wrong to talk about theology, is it? It's not that all these things are wrong. But think of Paul's point, basically this. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. And that's what makes us a church. And nothing else makes you a church. Jesus Christ and your identity in Christ and in His Word makes you the body of Jesus Christ. And we can never forget that. Our orientation means that we are to love, we are to encourage, we are to serve one another in Christ. We are to grow up into Christ. We are to partake of the gospel and the blessings of Christ and nothing hinder that. I realize this is a hard word in some ways. There's so much suffering in our lives. There's so many stresses in our lives. Right? So many things can come in the way. But Paul wonderfully tells us, here's the one thing you need. You need to be blessed in the gospel of Jesus. We need that. We need to keep that straight. Right? We're sinners. And we need to partake of His blessings all the time. We need nothing to hinder that. And we need to know that's what's in the heart and life of other people around us. All of our brothers and sisters here need the same thing. Because we're all sinners and we're all living in a sinful world and we're all broken and sinful people who have had many sins touch our lives. So notice what Paul does here. Paul says, I'm free. I'm an apostle. I'm a teacher. So here's a word also, I think, especially to office bearers who are among us and people who aspire to be office bearers and people who have been office bearers. We are to be examples of this. Specifically, we are to be examples of this model that Paul is laying down. And it's a tendency of office bearers to say, but I'm a teacher. I am supposed to correct people. I'm supposed to set people straight, right? What does Paul do? He says, I'm free, I'm an apostle, I'm a teacher, but he doesn't argue with them. He doesn't try to set them straight. He doesn't talk them out of their conscience about eating or not eating meat offered to idols. But he does say, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat it again. He says, I won't let anything be a hindrance to the gospel and to their blessing. Nothing will I let get in the way. In fact, he says, I became weak to the weak to win the week. I've sacrificed my freedoms freely. That's just amazing, the spirit that Paul displays here. He endured any inconvenience in order to serve, in order to love, in order to encourage his brothers and sisters in the gospel. He corrected sin where there was sin. But where there were matters of freedom, he did not feel like he had to set everybody straight. But he said, let's grow up into Jesus. Let's be ministered to by Jesus. Let's be strengthened by Jesus. That's what we need. So it's that gospel renewing spirit that he wanted to form in the church at Corinth. And he wants to form that in us. And so he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So think about that as we close. The one who seeks, the one who seeks to win others unto salvation was best and most fully manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus put himself in our place in this world so that we might become like him. In fact, one commentator said, he became what we are in order that we might become what he is. So think about it. He who did not think it robbery with God to be equal with God took the nature of a slave. Came in the form of a human being. And he lived in this world. And he gave up everything. And he died. He became all things to all men so that he might win some. That's sacrificial love, isn't it? That's humility. To spend your life, to conduct your life so that we might become co-partners in the blessing of Jesus Christ. May God grant us grace to imitate Paul, imitating Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, these are hard words. These are good words. These are words by which, if we would hear them and heed them, they would do us great good. Yet we also confess this morning, Father, that in our hearts we often are too ready to polarize, we're too ready to scatter, we're too ready to divide, we're too ready to stand up for our personal and particular rights and not be inconvenienced by other people around us, not be inconvenienced by their views, not be having to be inconvenienced by dealing with people who we sometimes wouldn't want to deal with by nature. Lord, we know all these things lurk in our hearts. We know they're there. But we are also amazed at the picture that you painted here in the Word of God, that you are calling us to be and to become and to grow up into the body of Jesus Christ himself, and that you would use everything that every part of the body could supply to the others so that we could become this mature man in Christ, that we could grow up into him to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ himself and be his body, and that we can truly be a people who are being fed and nourished and strengthened and raised up in Jesus' power, in Jesus' grace, and by the Word of God day after day, and that this should be the way we can serve each other all the time and to build that great end. Lord, we've lost our way too often. We've lost our sight of this too often. We ask that you would bring us back. We ask that you would renew us in this desire and renew us in this blessing, so that we would truly be able to imitate you, Lord, and honor you and be a blessing to each other and to the spread of the gospel of your name. Hear our prayer as we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 410.